In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gives sight to the blind, dearly redeemed family of God. Before God, we are beggars all. That's what one university professor always told his students. Before God, we are beggars all. One of our huge problems as human beings is we either don't know that to begin with, or we won't admit it when God tells us. Before God, we are beggars all. In that way, this man Bartimaeus, in this reading from Mark's gospel, had an advantage over many people today, including many Americans and including many teenagers. He was blind. And for that reason, one of these would not give Bartimaeus a hard time. I'm holding up my smartphone, a phone that's not really all that smart. In fact, it can do an awful lot to come between me and my God. There are so many ways and so many places to go on this phone that I find myself, even every now and then, clicking on email messages instead of finding the scriptures that are in here so that I can take the Bible along with me wherever I go. I have multiple translations on here. I have the Hebrew and the Greek Bible that I can do research on. All sorts of opportunities to study God's Word, and there's a lot of other things that pull my attention away. If I were blind, I wouldn't have that problem. And neither would a lot of our teenagers. You know what the problem is these days with the phone, right? Well, I was warned about it, just vibrated. I had a warning, the ringer's off, but it's still vibrating. It's not on airplane mode, and which is what you really have to do when you come to church. Put it on airplane mode. Sometimes in worship services in the past, I would look up the Greek or the Hebrew while the preacher was preaching and follow along for my own benefit until my better half, my dear wife, told me, you know what that looks like? Nobody's going to think you're following along in the scriptures. You're checking your messages. In Christian freedom, I don't exercise that Christian freedom anymore. I don't want people to think I'm doing that. But it's an easy thing, isn't it, to come to the Lord's house, and when you're so into texting that it's hard to drive anymore without texting at the same time, how hard it would be to come to God's house and put that thing away for good. How easy it would be for some blessing of God, the technology, to come between your heart and your friends. When the friends become more important than God's Word, your friends are your God. This is how the devil works. Perfectly good things and blessings from God, things that are so important in life, he will take and distract you from God's Word. And the only thing you can do about it is put it away or throw it away. Bartimaeus did not have that problem. He was blind. This blessing that we so take for granted from God, God had not given him. We don't know whether he went blind later on in life or whether he was blind from birth. But there is something absolutely amazing about this beggar beside the road. That he is, in his faith, so far ahead of Jesus' own disciples, so far ahead of the other religious leaders in Judah at the time. He knows things that they don't get. Maybe that's why this miracle is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here he's mentioned by name, blind Bartimaeus. So much to teach us as we come to the Lord with this one focus in mind, everything else aside. Lord, I want to see. He knew he was blind. Can you recognize your spiritual blindness and take it to the Lord of mercy? He came, that is Jesus. Why? The more I look at my Lord Jesus, the more amazed I am He is headed toward Jerusalem, and he's been on his way for quite some time. He's been telling his disciples what's going on and about his crucifixion about to happen. And you don't realize that as God, he lives in the eternal present. From all eternity, he could feel the cross and the agony and the shame all along the way. No one could have blamed Jesus of Nazareth if, knowing what he knew and where he was headed, he would have been so wrapped up inside in his own problems and his own turmoil that he would have gone a different way. But he went that way, that day, that time, to that place for a beggar, a blind beggar that probably had to have friends lead him by the hand just to take him to the spot beside the road where he would wait. Apparently no family, no possessions to speak of. He's begging for food. To this man, this blind beggar, God's son must come and not pass him by. This is amazing. They came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, apparently there's an old Jericho and there's a new Jericho. They're leaving the old behind. They're in between, heading into the new Jericho. And alongside the road, happened all the time, there were beggars, but this one was different. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is translated, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. The other gospel accounts tell us that he's hearing this commotion. He's actually got a friend with him. There's another blind man at the same time, but the focus here is on Bartimaeus. And he hears this commotion. He says, "What is that?" And they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth passing by. This man knew something. No distracting cell phones. No TV to watch at night. This man has been spiritually blessed in ways that only a blind man could be. Because he hears that Jesus is going by, and now he's going to make sure that he is heard above the crowd. Forget worrying about what people will think. Bartimaeus shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you realize that in that one sentence, he treasures up the whole theology of the Bible? Jesus, the name that means Savior, the one who came to save his people from their sins. He knows Jesus. He knows him for who he is in his genealogy back 1,000 years to King David. And he knows that David was promised a son, and this blind man has heard enough about this Jesus of Nazareth that he knows exactly who he is. Jesus, Son of David. How many things could he have asked of Jesus, the Son of David? Well, what's he asked for? Mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And it's not just mercy for the whole wide world. It's not somebody thinking, God can help, but it's Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Saving faith rests on Jesus Christ alone, and trust him for mercy. And this is already so different than everybody coming up to Jesus at this point. In chapter 10, Jesus had a problem with his disciples not letting the children come. Remember that? 1,426 sermons ago, that was my first sermon on that text for Christian education where my wife was teaching in Platteville, Wisconsin. It was on Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and following, and they wouldn't let the children come to Jesus. And he has to tell his disciples, "Let the children come. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." It's not this intellectual reason that somehow grabs hold of God. It's a childlike faith that takes God as his word, at his word, and knows, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. A rich man came to Jesus, a rich young man, burdened in his heart because he's trying like a good Jew to live according to Moses' law. He's getting it all right as far as everybody's concerned, but there's something, there's a problem in his heart. And when Jesus tries to show him, it's his riches getting in between him and his God. Oh, the man went away sad because he had great riches. He would not trade them for Jesus, Son of David. Have mercy on me. And neither would two of Jesus' main disciples. James and John have just come with their mother, asking for special consideration when Jesus comes into his kingdom in heaven. They want the positions right and left of Jesus on his throne in glory. Jesus has just been telling them he's going to go die on the cross, and they're worried about where they're going to have the position over everybody else in heaven. Bartimaeus didn't have that problem. He doesn't even have food. He's begging. Before God, we are beggars all. And all he wants from Jesus is, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd, they didn't like that. The crowd wanted him to be quiet. They tried to silence Bartimaeus. It's like, just be quiet. You're a beggar. You stay in your place right there beside the road and don't bother the great rabbi as he's passing by. Is that going to stop Bartimaeus? He really doesn't care what they think. He really doesn't care what the world around him says or what everybody tells him to try to silence him. The more they try to make him quiet, the more he shouts out louder and louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It all comes down to mercy. That is one of the reasons why I love the Kyrie Eleison. You know what I'm saying? It's in the hymnal. It's between the confession of sins and the absolution. It's the place where we say, sing three times, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy upon us. It recognizes the Trinity. It recognizes that Jesus Christ is Lord, as the Father is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet not three Lords. There is one Lord, and really all we need from him is mercy. You know how our country is stirred up right now in the turmoil that's out there in the whole realm of education and politics and economy and all the things that are troubling the world around us. Do you know that you as a Christian, I as a Christian, cannot do better when we hear those things than to say the Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy upon us. If our country and our citizens have nothing else from God, if we have his mercy, we have everything we need. And this determined, blind beggar would not be silenced no matter what they tried. Reminds me, too, of the fact that, you know, you can't choose your relatives. You kind of got who the Lord gave you, so love them as the Lord gives them, but you can choose your friends. And if you've got friends that try to keep you away from the Lord Jesus or silence you, or they don't want anything to do with God's mercy, and that's the beating of your heart, it's time to choose different friends. I mean, there's a wonderful blessing that can come with letting your light shine. There's a time to be telling your friends, come to the Lord. But if they're not listening and they're leading you away from Christ, they're not friends. They can't help you when you're sick. They won't be around when everybody else is leaving. And Christ is the friend who's passing by for you when you are nothing but a blind beggar on the side of the road. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. In our day and age when there are so many time-saving devices? How come is it that the harder I try to go faster, the slower I seem to be going? What is this? And what ends up happening is we get so zeroed in on what we want to do that to actually stop and help someone, this is a huge deal. Jesus could have been all wrapped up in his own concerns about the cross. He could have just passed the beggar by because the man stinks. He's there on the side of the road. Why would you stop and give the man the time of day? I mean, if somebody's yelling at you, wouldn't you try to go as fast as you could the other direction? Not the Son of God. Not the one who kept saying, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And sometimes we recognize how lost we are, and we can come to God like the beggar and say, what am I going to do? I try to have the right attitudes. I try to do the right thing. I want to be a good Christian, father, mother, son, daughter, student, worker. And there's so much wrapped up in everything I do of pride and sin. Before God, we are beggars all. And Jesus stopped. He stopped. And he said to this man, who was like the least in the whole crowd, call him. You call him. Quit telling him to be quiet. You get him over here by me. Is that not part of the great blessing when we gather together for worship? Jesus has actually given all of us this responsibility to tell the blind beggars all around us, you come. Jesus is saying to us, you call them. And quit waiting for the pastor or the elders to make that call on a member that you haven't seen in a long time in church. Because if you ask me about somebody from this church, how they're doing, I'm going to ask you, did you call them? Because I know the elders are working hard at it, and I'm praying for these precious souls, but there's nothing like you picking up the phone and saying, hey, I've missed you for a while. Is there anything I can do to help you get back to the Lord's house? And the people that you know that are scattered all around us, people that you know that none of the rest of us know, call him. Stop. Call him. And this is what they said. They go from telling him to be quiet about face, cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you. Now, this man owns only one thing in the whole wide world. He probably's not even wearing sandals. Probably no home, probably no family. He's begging for food. He's got one thing. It's called a cloak or a garment here, but I'm picturing just a tattered old piece of material that you would probably not even throw in the rag box. Just big enough to wrap around him. And during the storms and the rain and the wind, this is all he's got for any sense of dignity and any sense of shelter. And you know what he does with it when Jesus calls him? Throws it away. Yeah, he throws his cloak off to the side, the only worldly possession he's got. What a lesson in material things, isn't it? Is there anything that gets in your way between you and Christ? Or are there things that you want to bring to the Lord in thankfulness and praise to him? This is part of the reason why the offerings that we put on the altar with no strings attached are so much like that, to just give it to the Lord. Or like the Old Testament drink offering where they'd pour it out and you'd say, why did you waste that wine? Well, I poured it out to the Lord. And there are times when our offerings to the Lord are like that, just like drink offerings. I give it to God. I don't need it for myself. I'm just going to give it to him out of thanks and praise. And no one else needs to know. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is between you and God. You give it up in praise. He threw his cloak to the side. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus asked him this question. Now you explain to me why he does this. Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Doesn't Jesus know all things? One of his disciples, Peter, will say, Lord, you know all things. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Why is he asking the beggar, what do you want me to do for you? He can see the guy is blind. Lesson in prayer. Jesus wants to hear him. You know, you don't particularly like it when the person nearest and dear to you, your husband or your wife, just assumes that you're going to know that you love them or they love you. There's something so sweet about hearing those precious words, I love you. Do you know I have one voicemail left on my voicemail at home? It's over a year old now because my birthday was in July this past year. And from the previous year, my grandson called me up and he left a voicemail. Happy birthday, Grandpa. You know why? You know why. If you've got grandchildren, you know why that's still on there. I keep watching so I don't, you know, accidentally erase it. The Lord loves this too. He's our Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from us. He wants you to put into words the things that are on your heart. And he says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know that when there are those you love, ask for anything. If I can give it, I'll give it. And the Heavenly Father, same way. If it's not bad for you, he's glad to give it to you and more than you can ask or imagine. So he wants Bartimaeus to put it into words, and the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Well, he's already actually seeing by faith. He just wants the physical eyes to work, and Jesus simply says, go. Your faith has healed you. The actual healing of his soul happened in his heart long time ago when he first heard about Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, have mercy on me. And now he's asking for the eyes to see. And you know, Jesus actually here sends him away. He doesn't say, follow me. He actually says, go. Your faith has healed you. The man doesn't go. Maybe that's an advantage too. Where is he going to go? What's he got to go to? So he goes, according to Luke's gospel, he follows Jesus, praising God, and all the people keep seeing him, and they keep praising God too. Because the blind man can see. And the faith, the eyes of faith that were in his heart, now are matched with eyes that could see and follow Jesus to the cross, to the empty tomb, past his ascension, apparently well enough known in the Christian community that when Mark writes the gospel, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, people apparently knew who that was. The rest of his life, he's thanking Jesus for the day that he turned the lights on so that he could see. One more quote from a great missionary, Dwight Moody was his name. Just a little insight into that kind of blind Bartimaeus faith. Moody said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. Pastor, I'm praying. Can't tell you how often I hear that. Pastor, I'm praying. But Moody said, faith did not come. I prayed and prayed and prayed, but faith didn't come. One day, I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study. And faith has been growing ever since. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. What else do you need besides mercy? Lord, this, I want to see. I want to see you. Amen. Please rise.